Head with me to Mark chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 18 and take us all the way through verse 12 of chapter 3. 2:18 to 3:12. Hear these words, the holy, inspired, and errant word of our Lord. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and said, and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowds, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was." As always, we pray the Lord's blessing on this reading and, of course, our understanding. Before we get into this text particularly, I'd like for you to go back to verse 17 of chapter 2. And let me remind you of what our Lord said that we preached on 2 weeks ago. Verse 17, he says, "On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now, I know that this 2 weeks ago caused a bit of a dilemma for some. We are all sinners. Even those who might profess good health are sinners. So we must understand what Jesus is speaking of here in this verse 17, of which in verse 18 and following, he elaborates on a bit more. But here in verse 17, Jesus is doing what you might say, playing the crowd. Because in their minds, some of those listening to him, they didn't need a Savior. They were fine. In their religious practices, in their acts of faith, they were fine. And so he refers to them as healthy. But then he says, "It's only the sick that I come to save." And so in their minds, he is saying, I've only come for those who are sinners, of which you, those perceived healthy, are showing them to be outcasts. Now, please don't let this drive you to thinking, well, Jesus only comes. No. We're all sick, as I spoke of 2 weeks ago. But here Jesus is playing the crowd and using terms that they would understand, and he's about to embarrass them. And so we have these two religious practices that Jesus brings to them that they are very well grounded in. Remember, he is speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist, which were raised in this type of teaching, but he's also speaking to disciples of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who were very well schooled in Old Testament theology. So this idea of fasting and the Sabbath, they are very well schooled in, and they know the rules. And they would consider themselves healthy. And so Jesus uses these two illustrations to make a point. And I'll remind you of the title of the sermon: Religious Practices versus True Faith. True faith versus religious practices. All right, let's look at these two practices, if you will, in our faith. Fasting. Jesus is asked, why do your guys not fast like everyone else? Well, right here at the beginning, Jesus would probably think back on what he had taught them about the Sermon on the Mount. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 16, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show the men, show that they are fasting. So here in the old school, there was this outward showing of fasting. And so the disciples of John and the disciples of Pharisees are looking and saying, why are you guys not fasting? Why are you guys not looking somber and in mourning like we are? Well, Jesus says it's not time. Well, this begs the question, what is the purpose of fasting? What is fasting? Many of us practice that type of worship. Fasting basically serves two purposes. One, many times in Scripture you will see fasting associated with prayer. Through prayer and fasting, or through fasting and prayer, fasting many times is associated with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer, of course, is conversation with God. Through fasting, through the withdrawing from something, typically food, drink, but it could also be practices, it could be acts or things of the day. But through this withdrawing, you are trying to, through this act, gain a closer communion with God. But also fasting would be used in these times. We don't see it so much today, but fasting in these times was also done during a time of mourning. When someone passed away, there would be a time of fasting. And again, the same principle would be at hand. It is for withdrawing from the things about us so that we might draw close to God during this particular time. So here Jesus says, or the people ask Jesus, why are your men not fasting? Jesus says, why would they fast? Because he's after, he realizes, he knows the true art or the true point of fasting. He says, why would they fast when the bridegroom is with them? One day he will leave, referring to himself. Then at that point they will fast. The disciples didn't need to fast. They didn't need to fast to have a closer communion. They had the closest communion they could find in the Lord Jesus Christ. The others were simply into the practices and had lost the real meaning of fasting. And Jesus says, this is so illogical what you are doing. He gives two illustrations from their day. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Now, put yourself way back in their times. Most of their outward garments were made of wool or some very natural fiber that when it got wet, it shrunk. I asked Judy this morning to make sure I had my my laundry list right. What happens to a wool sweater when you wash it? It shrinks. I've got one. So here Jesus is saying, you don't put a new piece of cloth on a piece of cloth that's already shrunk, because when it gets wet, it's going to shrink and tear itself away. How illogical is that? So is your fasting, he says. Then he goes on and he gives this one of wine and wineskins. Why do you not put new wine in old wineskins? Well, old wineskins have already been expanded through their first use of wine. You wouldn't put new wine in an old skin. I could ask some of you, what happens to wine as you're putting it up? I could ask my father-in-law. His exploded. It expands. And if you don't have a container that allows for its expansion, it's going to explode that which it's in. So here Jesus is saying, come on, guys, you don't put new wine in an old wineskin. It's going to bust it. We in the South, it's going to bust it. You put it in a new skin because the new skin will expand with it. He's simply saying, what you are asking me to do, what you're asking my disciples to do, that's illogical. And it's illogical because you have lost the true meaning of the practice of which you were a part of. The Sabbath. Now, these guys were really schooled on the Sabbath. They had so many rules that you could not do on the Sabbath. For example, the Pharisees, they would teach, the teachers of the law would teach, that you could walk a certain distance on the Sabbath and return home. But if you went past that distance of which you could walk in a day, would mean you would have to take some sort of overnight accommodation with you. Well, carrying that overnight accommodation with you as you walk would be considered work. And you can't do that on the Sabbath. They had some doozies. So here, Jesus is saying, or the disciples, the Pharisees are asking him, look, they're doing what they shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath. What were they doing? They were simply walking through a grain field, pulled up some grain in their hand, twisted it in there, got the grain out, and were able to eat it. Pretty simple stuff. But that was considered work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. Jesus reminds them of an Old Testament story. Don't y'all remember David when he and his men went into the place of God's worship? They were hungry. They were running from Saul. David was trying to save his life, and his men were hungry. They went and ate of the consecrated bread, which was not something they were supposed to do. But Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, to understand that fully, you simply have to ask your question, what is the purpose of a Sabbath? What did God do on the final day? What did He do? He reclined from His work and He rested. And in that rest, He marveled at His work. What are we to do in our Sabbath, of which we now recognize on the Lord's Day? We are to withdraw and rest and marvel. The Sabbath is for us to marvel the things of God, not to be caught up in the rules and regulations and all those things. The Sabbath was made for us, for our good and our well-being. How many of you have worked 7-day shifts? How many of you have worked 20 and 30 days at a time without taking a day off? There becomes a time when you are just spent emotionally because you have not gone through that cycle of rest. It's necessary. Jesus uses another example. Healing a man on the Sabbath. Now, why would the Pharisees have an issue with healing someone on the Sabbath? Why? Because it was considered work. You see, they had lost the entire idea of the purpose of the Sabbath. They were more tied up in their rules, their requirements, and all of their little duties. This man's need was never considered. And so Jesus says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? And the Pharisees knew they shouldn't answer because they would answer wrongly. If you're ever looking for a time when Jesus got angry, I think there's two. Here's one. In the temple that day, and then here with these people around him. Jesus grew angry because the people had lost the point and lost the reason, the ideas of true faith. Folks, what is underlying all of this is one simple word. Motive. Motive. What is the motive for fasting? Is it to be seen outwardly so the people around you can see, oh, look how pious I am. Look how dedicated I am. I'm fasting. Or look how pious I am. I keep all the rules on the Sabbath. Motive. Healing. The true motive behind these things of which Jesus is bringing out is that fasting, the Sabbath, is made to meet the needs of the people. That's the true motive, to meet the need of the people in our religious system, if you will. And so true faith is worshiping God Almighty. But we worship Him because He is God. He desires it. He deserves it. But that worship is for us as well. Because we are grown. We go through our sanctification. We learn God better. We grow closer with Him. That is for us. The Sabbath fasting is for us. So I ask you a simple question here this morning. What is your motive for being here right now? Now, I think I know most of you, if not all of you, well enough to know that you have a true motive at heart for being here this morning. And our motive is simple: to worship God Almighty with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, the great commandment. But see, this is an intensely personal question, and only you can answer that. What is your motive for being here in this time of worship this morning? Are you going through the religious practice of being here at 11 o'clock? Or did you actually miss being here last Sunday? And was your week just not right? Because we weren't here. And there's something missing all week. I got up Monday morning, and it was like, there was just something not there. Motive. Why are you here this morning? We are here to worship. Now, I'd like to open this up a little bit more. We are here to worship, and we worship according to the Scriptures. You can go to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and you can find what we do in worship here just about every Sunday because the Scriptures tell us to do it. That's the right motive. We do it for that purpose. But I'd like to open this up a little bit further and apply this concept, this idea of motive and true faith versus religious practices to all of the ministries in New Sterling. So all of you who were involved in ministries at New Sterling, I wish I could say that was every one of you, but it's not. But all of you who are involved in the ministries of New Sterling, we're going to Belize on a mission trip. We'll go to Harlem a little bit later. The Women's Council is meeting here in a few minutes. The Evangelism Committee is meeting tomorrow night. The deacons are meeting next Sunday. The session's doing something this afternoon. The youth groups. All of the things we do should come under that light, under that question of what is the motive for us doing what we do. And if it does not have an answer which glorifies God, then we will stop that practice. I've asked many of you, and some of you get tired of me asking, when we sit down in our committees, I go to the general objective, I go to the guiding principles of New Sterling, I say, okay, answer those questions. Are you doing what you said you were going to do? Are we fulfilling what we said we would do? If we're not, then we need to change. So I would ask you here, let your mind rumble through your personal thing, but also the things here at New Sterling. Do we have the right motive in doing what we do? Or do we do it because, well, we've just always done it that way? Religious practice compared to true faith. In our committees and our ministries, do we produce fruit? Or are we working very hard doing? Now, there's no problem with working hard in our ministries. Many of our things take a lot of labor, but there is some great fruit being born. But if there's something we're working very hard doing, and you can't quantify or at least identify the fruit being born out of that ministry, then passages such as this should come to mind. Are we trying to put new wine in an old wineskin just because our parents did it that way? Or because that's the way we've done it in the past? I love tradition. I love the way we've done it. One of the reasons I'm in the Reformed faith is because of its history. But we should always be asking, what is the motive? What are we truly doing here? And are we bearing fruit that brings glory to God? Because of this fantastic stuff Jesus was doing, He drew a lot of people. Here I read of when Jesus asked His disciples to get Him a boat so He could get away from the people. Now, He didn't leave them. He just got out where He could teach them. But you know what was so ironic, and the reason I included this part of the passage into the reading this morning? What is so ironic here, in verse 11 of chapter 3, we read, "Whenever the evil spirits saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" But yet here are the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious establishment of the day, who would not do such because they were so tied up in their religious performances. So I ask you again, motive. Are we so tied up in religious performances that we lose sight of Christ? Or can we do what the evil spirits can do? Fall down on our face and say, "Yes, You are the Son of God, and I want to worship You in all that we do and acknowledge You as that King." Motive. Motive. Why are we here and why do we do what we do? True faith versus religious practices. Now, religious practices can be born out of true faith, but they can also not be. So I ask you, where are you personally in your own motives? Where are you? Are we true to our faith, true to the Holy Scriptures, true to our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we meeting the human need in our worship? Are we worshiping the Lord God Almighty and bringing Him to the people and meeting the needs of the people? That question should always be asked. We will never, never arrive entirely. To be reformed means to be constantly reforming. And so we're always going to ask those questions. Motive. Personally and in our ministries.